The Holy Gospel according to John, the third chapter. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave the Son, the only begotten one, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." You may be seated and invite the children to come up for the children's time. I have to apologize for my voice. I feel fine. I sound terrible. This is what happens when they bring roses to the table for your wedding anniversary, and I'm sitting about that far from the roses, and then you take them home, and I should have put them in the garage, but oh well. Here I am. I've always had an aversion to snakes, I think because my mother grew up on a farm that had some stone fences, and those stone fences harbored copperheads, which were one of the only two poisonous snakes that we have in Pennsylvania. And so, you know, I was always warned about snakes and grew up with this kind of aversion. But then, you know, I find garter snakes kind of interesting. You know, that's a completely different thing. In adulthood, I discovered, though, that one of my cousins really loved snakes. And for years, at least 40 years, he had pythons as pets. In fact, I'll always remember him referring to them as my girls at our 50th birthday lunch. We're not all the same in what we like and dislike. Snakes figure prominently in today's first lesson and gospel. The gospel begins with Jesus' reference to the snakes in the first lesson. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who's come out of the darkness to see Jesus. And after their brief encounter in which Jesus does most of the talking, Nicodemus goes back into the darkness. But this is the first of the three predictions of Jesus' death that he makes in John's gospel. And in John's gospel, each time he says it this way, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." In each of the four Gospels, there are three predictions of Jesus' passion. Three times in each Gospel, Jesus predicts that he's going to die and be raised. In the other Gospels, it's much more direct. He just says, "The Son of Man is going to suffer and die, and after 3 days be raised." But in John's Gospel, it's different. It's this reference to the serpent being lifted up. The first lesson today is the end of a story about the impatience and complaining, or murmuring, of the people of Israel against God and Moses. They'd been starving as they're wandering in the wilderness, so God sent them food from heaven, manna, it was called, white stuff that looked like hoarfrost that they picked up every morning, and there was plenty, and they were satisfied physically, but they were not satisfied emotionally. It was free, but they got tired of it, and so they complained and called this bread of heaven miserable food. Sending poisonous snakes among the people for complaining about the food seems drastic, unless, of course, like my mother, you worked in a middle school cafeteria. I know that there were days when putting just one snake on the other side of the counter would have felt like justice for her. Some scholars explain away the plague of snakes as a common desert affliction. God didn't really send the snakes to bite the people. They just happened to come to a place where there were a lot of snakes near a water source or an ancient snake root. But that misses the point of the seriousness of taking God's gift, the bread of heaven, for granted and complaining about it, because that's really the point of the story. The ancient rabbis, writing in the Targums, described the snakes as the perfect ironic retribution. In the story of Adam and Eve being cast out of the Garden of Eden, the snake is cursed and will crawl on its belly and eat the dust of the earth for the rest of its days, it is told. From its cursing at the very beginning, the snake has eaten only dust, the rabbis wrote, and yet has done so without complaining. Therefore, says the Targum Neophiti, let the serpent, which does not murmur concerning its food, come and rule over the people which has murmured concerning their food. Notice that in the story that God does not remove or cancel the plague of snakes when the people repent. Instead, he tells Moses to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole, and that the people are to look at this image when they are bitten, and then they will be saved. Forget about the dangers of idolatry that we were warned about in last Sunday's Ten Commandments. When the problem is a plague of snakes, the cure is another snake, this one lifted up on a pole for all to look at. Of course, it isn't the snake that saves, but what it represents, and what looking at the snake lifted up causes them to do. Looking up at it was submitting themselves to the Lord of heaven and earth. The people of Israel looked upward to discover the source of their healing. But to us, the snake is so repulsive that it's difficult to see beyond it, to recognize the work of God. In the same way, John tells us, the Son of Man is lifted up so we can see the passionate love of God. But his lifting up on the cross is so repulsive to us that we have difficulty recognizing that this is how the glory of God appears in our world, confronting the darkness with darkness, death with death, God hidden in suffering. Nothing less can heal us. In Christ, death leads to life. I just mention that this is a major theme of Martin Luther's writings, that God's grace is hidden in the cross, that God's love for us is hidden in suffering. When we are baptized into Christ's death, St. Paul tells us, especially in Romans chapter 6, we die with Jesus in the water of baptism so we can rise with him. Baptism includes a symbolic drowning, symbolism that's a lot stronger with immersion baptisms using lots of water. We are reborn through this drowning, and ever after, our baptismal life is fed through sharing the meal of Holy Communion among the community of the baptized. Today, Emma, Jack, Reese, Preston, Blake, Milo, and Levi are receiving Holy Communion for the first time after completing their first communion preparation. Theirs is an initial preparation because we learn its power and meaning over time as we participate in this meal that Jesus gave us to remember him. There's nothing wrong with the fact that the kids couldn't say much about what it means, because we learn what it means by participating in it. Every Sunday, we rehearse some of the meaning of the meal in the prayer of thanksgiving that accompanies it. This Lent, we recall God's feeding the people of Israel for 40 days with manna from heaven. And we recall Jesus' temptation for 40 days in the wilderness. And we always remember that this meal is God's promise of forgiveness in Jesus' blood. This meal is a snake on a pole for us. It reconnects us to the cross and resurrection into which we were baptized. In Christ, death leads to life. Those who look at the Son of Man as he is lifted up on the cross see God's healing for the world. The sight may be repulsive, but he is our only hope. In John's gospel, it's not the cross itself, but what it stands for that restores us to wholeness. Hidden in the crucifixion, in Jesus lifting up, is the exaltation of the Son of Man and of God's desire to heal the world. We may wish the solution could be less painful, but nothing else takes seriously the reality of human life. In Christ, death can lead to life. And so, John tells us, we are saved from the overwhelming darkness by Jesus lifting up on the cross and by his lifting up in his resurrection and ascension. That is the source of our hope. It's also the goal of Lent and the goal toward which God in Christ is moving our lives. Amen.